Made me think of an article I just wrote recently when I was talking about understanding how simple that 3 days and three nights is. I wrote an article on speaking boldly. And when you are speaking from truth, and we see what that happened with the apostles, especially when they received the Spirit of God, they spoke boldly because it was, without a doubt, the truth and something that they could speak. So that's one of those things that you get excited going, this is so simple, it's so plain, it's right there in Scripture, and I think God inspires the speakers many times to speak boldly because it's one of those things that is very clear. Have you ever watched magicians at street shows where it looks like they almost do the impossible? People who do things and no one seems to have an answer. I've seen things on Facebook. I've seen things on YouTube. Disappearing acts, which sometimes you go, okay, it'd be nice if some people would disappear. But disappearing acts where they disappear and nobody knows what happened or how they switched people. There's different things that individuals will use. Choosing cards or having you pick a card and then they choose that card. Well, you go, okay, that's not a big one. But when they have you write your name on a card and then it ends up in somebody else's pocket, they tell them to check their pocket and they pull it out and there's a card there. Some of those things you go, okay, that's different. Levitating, that's one of those, I think, that gets into other help in magic tricks, but you see people levitating as part of street shows. There are various kinds of magic tricks, and sometimes individuals look at magic and they go, that's a miracle. There's no other way that can be described except as a miracle. Now, as magic tricks, levitation is one, illusionist, and recently I watched an illusionist, and I have to admit, I don't know how they did it. I'm not fascinated by it. I looked at it and I was like, oh, wow, can't explain that one. Move on. But it was this magician who had a basket and a rope. And this was, I think, over in India. And he had this rope that was probably 2 or 3 inches around. And he carried it around his neck. And he took this rope and he wound it up and he put it in this basket and started playing music. And the rope came out of the basket, almost like the snake charmers. The rope came out of the basket and it rose about 12 feet up into the air and was solid. And he asked a little boy to come over. The boy climbed up to the top of it, 12 feet tall, climbed back down, and he stopped playing the music and the rope fell and he put it back in the basket. I can't explain it. It was interesting, but I'm not going to be fascinated by it to the point of I want to know more or I want to follow this guy because he's so interesting. There's acts of vanishing. There's acts of transformation. So we see examples of some of these kind of magic tricks around the Exodus. Let's go to check back to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 9. Moses was told by God, I want you to go before Pharaoh. Now we know he wasn't comfortable doing that, didn't want to at the beginning. But he told him to go before Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh's going to ask you for a miracle. Moses could have went, I don't know miracles. I don't know tricks. He said, I want you to cast your rod or your staff down before Pharaoh, and it's going to become a snake. He's like, oh, wow. You think of us in that position. If we were told that by God and you had a staff, I'd be watching it constantly saying, is it going to change before then? I don't want to be holding this thing when it changes. But he says, take it and cast it before him. It's going to become a snake. And it did. The staff became a snake. Verse 11 says, Pharaoh called his wise men and his sorcerers. And these magicians did the same things with their enchantments. The word enchantments here is translated magic. So it said, the wise men and sorcerers, these magicians, did the same things with their magic. They took their staffs and they said, oh yeah, watch this. We can do the same thing. They threw it down. It says they became a serpent. Barnes note says, of the word enchantments, the original expression implies deceptive appearance or illusion. So we don't know exactly how they did it, but it says the word enchantments means deceptive appearance, illusion, juggler's tricks, not an actual putting forth of magic power. It's interesting that it's translated that way. Now, to those who are watching, they're going, that became a snake. Now there's at least three snakes in the room. But verse 12 tells us that Aaron's rod then swallowed the other snakes. I don't care how good of an illusionist you are, if you make a piece of wood a snake, it's hard to teach it to eat the other pieces of wood that turned into snakes. That had to be a sight to see. And it also had to be very hard for these magicians to understand, because if they were working from illusion, if they were working from something that was to them magic or enchanting, then how did Moses' staff swallow the others? Of the sorcerers of Pharaoh, if it were an illusion, or if it was by the power of evil spirits, they had to know something was different when Moses' staff ate theirs. Oh, you think that's magic? Watch my snake. It ate their snake. But God was showing what he said would be done in verse 5. He said, I will show you my power, that I am God. He said, you can't compare anything to what I'm doing, or as we know, the future miracles that were performed before the Exodus. For some, magicians and sorcerers making their staffs look like a snake may have been a miracle, may have seemed like a miracle. For those who were watching going, well, Moses performed a miracle, but yeah, the sorcerers did the same thing. What's it called when a magician distracts you? I'm not a magician, but I've looked at and watched different things. And when a magician distracts you, and they say most of the time he's doing something, or I've even ran through my head, how did he make that rope solid where the boy could climb it? I thought, well, maybe he had something inside of it, and when he was playing the music, it was loud enough you couldn't hear the little motor that's filling up and pressurizing this thick rope to make it stand up. But they try to do something to get your attention away. They try to distract. And so for magicians and sorcerers, like with what happened with Pharaoh's sorcerers, was it of men or was it of God? Was it a miracle? Well, when individuals use this magic of distracting, a lot of times they can perform things because you're not watching what takes place. And it's a quick sleight of hand or things up their sleeves or ways of doing something that you don't notice because you're distracted. Maybe pointing over here and he's doing something with this hand, or pointing and at the same time he's extending something out to his wrist. It's distraction. From Master Class, Arts and Entertainment, September 29th, 2021, misdirection. That's what it's called when the magician distracts you. It's misdirection. He's directing your attention in a different way. Misdirection, or direction as magicians prefer to call it, because they're like, I'm taking your direction over here. For you, it's misdirection because you're not looking at what's important. But misdirection is the subtle deceptive art of directing an audience's attention towards one thing, a magical effect, so they do not notice the other, the methods or mechanics of a trick. So misdirection, does that sound familiar to us? When we look at things spiritually, even behind magic of doctrinal deception over the years. When somebody takes you in a direction and they go, don't look at that. We have to look at this. This is what we need to look at. This is what's important. Don't look at the man behind the curtain. Don't look at what's going on or what this says. Here's what we're focused on. That's misdirection, taking people in a wrong direction. And Satan has been using the deceptive art of misdirection for millennia. Look at this. Focus on this. See why this is important. Or don't pay attention to that. Or even in the Garden of Eden, has God told you this? He's misdirecting them, going, has he told you this? But take your attention over here and look at it this way. Meanwhile, what he's actually doing goes unnoticed. So I found it very interesting that what was taking place with the miracles that were performed with Moses before the Exodus, and what God was doing through him, and what the magicians did, actually gives us a better understanding through magic and what was taking place in the way that Satan still does things today. Have we ever had magicians in the church? Like this. Like people who are able to do particular things or magic. And I don't mean somebody who took magic school for a session and were able to do things. But have we ever had people in the church who were able to turn a staff into a snake, or that were able to do things that nobody can explain? And surprisingly, the answer is yes. I say in the church lightly, that individuals being in the church, but there was a man who was baptized who practiced sorcery. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We read of a particular individual who, it tells us he was baptized, but also that he practiced the art of sorcery. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, who had previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Now you go, okay, well, he wasn't really in the church. He was a baptized member, and he was there with them. Verse 10 says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. He was well known. People knew who he was, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, it says he practiced sorcery. He was able to do tricks. He was able to do things where people said, oh, wow, that's a miracle. This man is the great power of God. Well, it's bound to happen again, because it says people will be deceived by the miracles that take place. Individuals that are able to perform particular miracles, and even today, many religions, there's miracles that happen. Oh, this statue started bleeding, or I cooked a pancake and it looks like Jesus Christ. People say these are miracles. This is God talking to us. And again, they look at it as miracles. Verse 11 says, they heeded him, which means they paid attention or gave high regard to this individual, because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. It's not that he was able to do a few card tricks and people were like, oh yeah, that guy down there, he's really good. You don't know which card he's going to pull out or how he gets your card. No, he astonished them with sorceries that they thought, this is the man, this is a power from God. King James Version says, to him they regarded because that of a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. Young's literal translation says, and they had given heed to him because having them a long time, he amazed them with his deeds of magic. So it wasn't just something recent. He was all over that area, famous, and looked to as, this is somebody special. This is somebody, and as he said, he thought of himself, I am someone great. Verse 12, when they believed Philip, as Philip was preaching, and as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, they're like, wait a minute, this is not just a magic trick. This is not just something different. He's preaching the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Verse 13, Simon himself also, I'll say, quote unquote, believed. And when he was baptized, continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. He's like, I know how to do magic. How is this guy doing it? He didn't have the training. He doesn't use the same sources as I do, or the same way I do it. But he followed Philip. So he was baptized, and he went along as being one of the believers and was amazed seeing these miracles and signs. So amazed that he's going, I want that. I want that power, because that could make me even more popular, more famous. His signs and so-called wonders were sleight of hand or witchcraft. But when we look at the miracles that were performed by Christ's disciples that became apostles, these were miracles and signs. Simon knew that. Power was different. Verse 14, it says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. So here, Philip's been preaching. People were being baptized, and they sent Peter and John. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized, But there's another step to baptism that's often left out of most individuals who go through, or most religions who have a baptism or process of baptism. But they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for yet it had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And when they had laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul talks about that in other places where he says, you know, were you baptized? And they said, yeah, we were baptized under John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. They said, we don't know what you're talking about. And so at that time, Paul rebaptized them, laid hands on them, and the Spirit was given. And again, it's a missing truth in most of Christian denominations that when you go through the process of baptism, baptism pictures a certain thing, death, burial, and coming back up as a new person. Laying on of hands is where God says he gives his Spirit. Verse 18, it said, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He said, I want this. I'll name your price. I'll give you money. I want the ability to put the Holy Spirit in people, to put power in other people. That would make me, you know, right now I'm popular all over. Everybody knows who I am. If I had the ability to put the Holy Spirit, to put the power of God in people, that would make me the most famous and most knowledgeable person around and the person that people would want to go to. So he offered them money. He clearly didn't understand the truth. When it said he believed, he may have believed, okay, that sounds legitimate. That sounds scriptural, the kingdom of God. But did he believe to the point of being convicted? Not everyone who is baptized is converted. And we know that. And Mr. Armstrong used to say, some people get baptized, some people get wet. They go under the water, and that's about it. If there's not true repentance and conversion, they're not going to come up and be converted. Some only get wet. Verse 19, so Simon says, he offered him money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I put my hands will receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God, or that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Today he might have said, you are out of your mind. You don't get it. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. And so he made it very clear to Simon, he was seeking the wrong things. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray to God that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He didn't hold back in letting Simon know how he thought, that what he thought of him asking this. And he says, pray that perhaps God or the thought of your hearts may be forgiven you. I see that you're poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. He said, now you're kind of scaring me. Would you pray for me that God would forgive me of these things, that none of these things which you have spoken will come upon me? So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So we don't read a whole lot about Simon. I've been wanting to give a Bible study series. I was talking about this with someone last night. I've given it in Northern California. I've given it in the Midwest. It's on the book of Acts, and just going through the book of Acts as a Bible study series. And it takes about 2.5 years to get through doing it once a month. It's a pretty big series that goes through history and information about the book of Acts and what was taking place, an explanation of all the things that were continuing to happen as the church began to grow. But it's thought that Simon here that we read about, the one who was so well known, the one who wanted to have the power to give the Holy Spirit, it's thought that Simon was the one who may have started the false church. Simon became the first father or what they called father within a false church. He was baptized. He was among the other people. He performed miracles. So for people to follow him, they go, okay, we saw him get baptized. He's a part of the church, and he can perform miracles. Just like the disciples are performing miracles, here you got Simon. Simon could do things that nobody can explain. He has that power too. And it's no surprise that people would have followed him. But we ask that question again, as we did of the sorcerers with Moses. Was it of men or was it of God? Let's go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In verse 25. We're going to pick up another story. The apostles had been preaching the gospel message and were arrested and put into prison. Acts 5 and verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." What a crime. They're teaching the people. They're telling them something different than what we're teaching them. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. They didn't say, "We're going to go grab these guys," because they're like, okay, they all like this, the group of individuals. They like what they're hearing, and for us to go in there and grab them and drag them off, we may be taken and stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name?" He said, "All right, did you not understand the clear statement we made to you? Do not preach the gospel." And they probably, or he may have said, "What did we tell you? Don't preach the gospel. Why are you preaching the gospel?" He said, "Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." He said, "Yes, you told us not to preach the gospel. And yes, this doctrine is being spread, and it is filling Jerusalem. But we ought to obey God rather than men." It's also a lesson that we stand by and had to stand by multiple times within the church. He says, verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Now, earlier it says, "Do you intend to bring this man's blood on us?" And he said, "You murdered him." You murdered him and hung him on a tree. We don't have to bring his blood on you. You're guilty of it. Verse 31, he says, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, to whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, interesting, it doesn't say that Simon ever received the Spirit of God. Remember, they were baptized and they hadn't received it. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him, not to those who pay for it or try to give money to be able to have that power. Verse 33, when they heard these things, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. They said, "Okay, I don't care what the people think. We're going to kill these individuals." Verse 34, then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law and held in high respect of all the people. And he commanded them to put the apostles out for a little while. He said, "Set these men aside, take them outside, because I don't want them to hear what I'm going to say." He said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves." He said, "You better pay attention to what you're doing. Take heed to yourselves and what you intend to do regarding these men." He says, "You're wanting to kill them. I want you to think about that before you make this decision." So Gamaliel had some discernment. F.B. Meyer's commentary states, "The high priest and his party could not forget the imprecations of Matthew 27:25, and it haunted them." Now Matthew 27:25, in the New King James, it said, "All the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Here, Peter was saying, "You hung him on a tree. His blood is on you." And so Gamaliel saying, "Before you do this, take heed to yourselves and what you're planning to do to these men." Now, Gamaliel goes on to remind them of other situations that had taken place. Verse 36, "For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody." Do you know how many people have done this over the years? I couldn't even begin to count how many people have risen up claiming to be somebody. "I've got special knowledge." As was brought out recently, Mr. Armstrong saying, had individuals come in saying, "I am the two witnesses." one individual saying, I am two witnesses. We've had, even in the modern day church, people saying, I'm a witness and my wife is a witness, or me and this other individual are witnesses, or I'm going to train at the end of the age individuals who are going to take that gospel message during the 3.5 years as the two witnesses. I'm going to train them. No, here it says, Gamaliel said, reminded them, remember Theudas who rose up claiming to be somebody? We've had that happen in the church over the years. Some rose up over doctrine. I've got a different doctrine, or I've got a special doctrine. Others rose up because of power. I should be in charge. I have authority. I have more knowledge and history from schools or colleges or universities. I have the power. I should be in charge. And others over position. I don't have the schooling, but I should be in charge because I'm more liked than anyone. Or as it says here, claiming to be somebody. I am somebody special. It doesn't tell us any further what he rose up over. It just says, remember Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. It doesn't tell us whether it was doctrinal, whether it was power, what he was trying to claim. And I kind of doubt it was raising up and saying, you have to wear a mask or you don't have to wear a mask. I don't think it was over wearing mask or over something as individuals have done today. They rise up saying, I've got something different. Here you don't have to wear it. Or I've got over here, yes, everybody has to wear one. It wasn't something that simple. But he did rise up. And it said a number of men, about 400, joined him. It was a fairly large number of people. It wasn't just, he got 20 or 30 people to follow him. 400. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. So Gamaliel's reminding them, he says, before you do anything to these guys, think about it and think about what's taking place. Theudas claimed to be somebody. He was rising up, and now he was slain, and all those who followed him are scattered. How many times today, again, do we have men claiming to be somebody? Being in the church over 50 years, I've seen quite a number of self-ordained individuals. And I've always wondered, and I've never heard the heart of it. Do they ordain themselves, or do they have somebody else ordain them who's not ordained, laying hands on them? Self-ordained individuals, and then men ordained by self-ordained individuals. Somebody who claimed to be somebody, and this was something years ago that happened in the Midwest even, that an individual ordained himself, started his own group. We had a member leave, went with them, he ordained him, and then it split. They came to nothing. Or people who felt they had special knowledge. If you don't accept the knowledge that I have, I'm leaving, I'll start my own. People who felt they had to be in charge, or people who thought, I am the only one doing everything that is required, and so I can't be with you, I have to be away from you. I am the only one that's doing these things. Only to dwindle to nothing. Now that's the point that Gamaliel was making. And we have seen entire groups fall apart. And sadly, members follow after them and end up leaving and going into nothing. We're talking about this recently at the Pastoral Development Program. And for the number of us that went through Ambassador College, to have the numbers of college students that were there hearing the same messages. Many of them left within 2 or 3 years of Ambassador College, just left altogether. Some of them going into false religion, some into no religion at all. Verse 37, it says, after this, so Gamaliel goes on, he says, and don't just think of Theudas, I got another story. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. He said, he died, and the people who followed him are gone. Now, there is some history to this particular rising of Judas of Galilee. Apparently, he tried to cause a revolt over taxes and thought, if we are taxed like this and we submit to these taxes, we're going to go into slavery. So he started a revolt and says he died, and now is not those who followed him dispersed. Now, I thought about that, and I thought it's likely even in the time of the New Testament church that they had conspiracy theories And like him, he's going, okay, taxes are coming up. They're going to enslave us like they did the children of Israel. And maybe he started spreading these conspiracy theories that the Romans were trying to enslave them like Egypt did Israel. They didn't have things get around as quickly as they can today, because now you can put it on Facebook, Twitter, until you get taken off. But all of these conspiracy theories that go around. Now, I love what Gamaliel says next. And I think this was something that was to be inspired and written for us. He says, now I say to you, and he's speaking to those other men that were in the room. He had had the apostles taken outside. He said, now I say to you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. He said, if this is just another group of men, I've just given you two examples of things that had happened with Theudas and with Judas. He said, it came to nothing. These men were killed and everybody who followed them have dispersed. So he said, if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. He said, just leave these men alone. But, verse 39, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. He said, before you go take care of these men and kill them like you're wanting to do, he said, if this is of God, you are fighting God. Now, that's a message that we can be assured of, and I think Gamaliel was inspired to write it for us today. If it's of men, it's going to come to nothing. If it's of God, you cannot stop it. Verse 40, they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, I find that interesting. Well, we can't just let them go. We have to show that we have some kind of force over them. So when they called the apostles, they beat them, and again, they had to look, because of pride, they had to look like, well, we can't let them away with nothing. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. He said, you can no longer speak in the name of Christ. Well, that's going against or fighting against God, because God said, you're to preach the gospel into every nation. Did they give up? It says, verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. He said, We went through this whole process and God delivered us, but God showed very clearly that we're doing this in his name. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease to teach or stop teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Go your way and don't speak his name to anyone. And it says they continued daily in the temple and in every house and they didn't cease. Now, when you're given a commission to do something, you don't cease doing that. You don't say, well, okay, well, I fear this guy because I can see him standing there ready to beat me. I don't know what God's going to do, so I'll fear the guy I can see. No, we don't fear God rather than men. We obey God rather than men. And when it came to doing what God commands you to do, you follow God before men. Now, they never claimed, we don't follow what a man's law says we have to do. That's not what they said. We obey God rather than men. But man's law still has to be followed. And they make it very clear in other places that we have to follow the authorities that are over us until it goes against what God says. But the work they were doing was not to be stopped. God gave them a command to continue preaching the gospel. And they knew that work and they were committed to it. What are the lessons for us? Are we easily caught up in division or following men who venture out on their own? Following the next person who, like Simon, claims to be someone great. This guy's been in the church 50 years and he was popular back then, he was famous back then, and now he's claiming to be someone great. Even if that person is able to perform miracles. Are we easily caught up in following men just because they can perform miracles? Pharaoh's sorcerers did things that people would have considered miracles, signs and wonders. Where's the line in between? I have been asked before, why is it wrong if you listen to all kinds of other groups or even popular Christian speakers? I had somebody who said, I love to tune in on Sundays and listen to those Sunday morning speakers. Why is that wrong? I explained, well, if you know there's false doctrine, if you know it's a mixture of good and evil, and you know that they're deceived, why would you want to listen? Talked about this even at camp years ago with young people. And it's something that was given years ago, and I think it was even while I was in my teenage years in YOU. You probably heard the story about brownies. You have brownies, but if the brownies, well, there's dog manure in the brownies, but it's only 10% dog manure. It's 90% good brownies. Would you still eat the brownies? You go, no, it's tainted. It's got, I don't care what, even if it was only a square, you don't know which square it is. You go, no, I wouldn't eat that. Again, we don't want to mix truth with, okay, I know there's error, but he's also got other good things. And so thinking, well, this guy is a great speaker. He's very motivational. But if it's not truth, it can be very dangerous. And you're digesting and taking in mentally what individuals have to offer. And it's not good brownies. So they, again, asking that question, why is it wrong for me to listen to all kinds of other people, other speakers, other groups, other religions? Now, that's different than doing a comparative religion, saying, why do others believe what they believe? But to go, I want to hear what they have to say. I'm enticed by what I hear. Yet people have excuses to listen. One is pride. Well, I'm above being deceived. I know I can't be deceived. I've been called and baptized, so I can't be deceived. Well, then all of those passages where the apostles in the New Testament talking to the brethren says, brethren, don't be deceived. He was talking to those who were in the church already and who had received the Spirit and were deceived. People who have the truth can still be deceived if we're not on guard. Some are deceived because of lack of discernment. Oh, he's such a good speaker. So is Paul Harvey, Tony Robbins, Glenn Beck. People go, oh, he's so interesting, so good to listen to. But if he was a religious speaker, would you follow him just because he's, oh, I love his voice. He's got this dynamic voice. Okay, there's a lot of good speakers, a lot of people with good voices. But it's a lack of discernment saying, well, he speaks good. He's such a polished speaker. Now, I'll admit we don't have these great polished speakers within the church where people are going, oh, like in the New Testament where they said of Paul and Apollos, oh, this is Zeus. This is the most powerful speaker I've ever heard. And I think part of that is because sometimes people get caught up into that and pull individuals after themselves. Another pride issue. I'm spiritually mature, and I can discern what's right and wrong. I know when things are off. So they think, well, I can listen to all this. I can bring all of this into my mind. And when we were teenagers, we used to have, now it's considered music that's not so bad. Back then it was, this is not good music for you because of the changes that have taken place. But I remember even with music, and they said, if you listen to this and you listen to the words of this, this is what's going into your mind. And I remember as teenagers going, oh, it's pretty mild. Now you go back and listen and go, I didn't know it said that, or I didn't think about that, or didn't think about it in that way. But you can't just take in music and think, well, it's not going to affect me when you're listening to music and lyrics and the words to those things. Even today, many people, there's popular songs, and when you finally get to the lyrics or the words, you go, oh, this shouldn't even be on public radio. How is it allowed out? Well, because the world is accepting of those things. So again, we can't think I'm spiritually mature. I will be able to detect what's off. I can fill my mind with whatever. Again, what is it that you're digesting? What is it that you're taking in? We have to ask the question, why do individuals search elsewhere? Are you not content? Is it itching ears? Now, for some, they're like, I'm not getting what I want. I want that prophecy that nobody else is talking about. Is it that you're not being fed? I just don't feel like I'm growing spiritually. And sometimes it's, I don't feel like I'm growing. Well, do you pray and study? Well, no. It's like, well, that's part of the reason you're not growing. We have to pray. We have to study. We have to continue to take in spiritual food. But sometimes people feel, well, like, I'm not being fed. Sometimes when I give a sermon like this, people ask, well, is there something going on? There's something that's happening right now. Is there something I should be aware of? No, not that I'm aware of, that you should think of this as something that I'm warning you that this is taking place here. But it is something that we all need to be prepared for, because of as I've gone through some of these stories, the miracles and the things that were performed, people were swayed by those things. And more deception is going to come at the end of this age. We know that deception is coming. And we know that individuals will perform miracles, like Simon, like the sorcerers in Egypt. Well-known or well-respected men drawing followers after themselves. We know these things are coming. We've been forewarned of it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Now, this is direction given to the church. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Talking to the elders of the church. So he says, take heed to yourselves. Not, oh, don't worry because you guys are now spiritually mature. Go out there and listen to whatever you want. He says, no, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves were coming among you, not sparing the flock. I've seen savage wolves come in among the congregations. He said they will come in among you. Not they're going to come in and show up at church one day, but they will be among you and they will rise up as savage wolves. And also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So he's saying here in Acts, this is going to happen. You can say, well, that already happened. It happened in Acts. And it's happened multiple times in the decades of the church today. We've seen these things happen to the modern day church. And he says to them, verse 31, therefore watch. He says, just keep an eye on things. Very similar to what Gamaliel said, watch. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now Paul felt very compelled to warn the people of deception and following men who would rise up. When I take the admonition that's given here, he says this is to those who are to the flock, and those the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church. As a minister of Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility to shepherd the church. And I feel like Paul did when I say, don't get deceived by just thinking I'm going to go out and take in whatever information or whatever knowledge is there. Don't follow men. And again, I feel compelled in the same way that Paul did to say, look, watch, take heed, be aware. There's a way to prevent getting caught up in things like that. First off, don't go there. Don't be a part of that. We live in an age of over 500 different groups that have splintered off since Worldwide Church of God. Over 500. Have you proven to yourself where you are and where you need to be? Now, hopefully, you don't just go, well, I'm just wherever. Why are you where you are? Now, God says he places us in the body where he will. Are you in the body where you are because you've said, look, this is truth. This is what's going on. I've had people tell me very directly, I know where I'm at is not teaching the truth, but I have friends there, or most of my family's there. Wrong reasons to be in a particular place. Do you know why you are where you are? Some have said in the past, there's lots of places I can go, we're all the same. History has shown we are not all the same. We don't all teach the same things. Truth be told, we're not the same. Now, there are some groups that are very similar and that still hold fast to truth. And understand, I'm not saying that there are no other groups that speak the truth. I'm not. Now, I feel very positive and very direct that I'm where God needs me to be. And I wouldn't be here if I thought, okay, it's only 20% bad brownie or 5% bad brownie. I wouldn't be here if I didn't think the truth was being taught and that there wasn't falsehoods being given. I've had people tell me, well, I'm where I am because they have great speakers in that group. I'm sure there are great speakers. We have to understand, and I'm not saying that we are the only true church and that we are the only converted. There's nobody else converted elsewhere. There are groups that do state that. The church is very clear in, we just came out with the fundamental beliefs. In the fundamental beliefs, it says the church is the body of Christ and it's a spiritual organism. It's not made up of an organization. It's made up of those who belong in the body of Christ. But why are you where you are? And do you feel that God placed you there? Now, I mentioned earlier shepherding. One of the things as a shepherd, you care and tend for those that are part of the flock or the congregation. You know what they're being fed. You know what they need, and you seek out what they need, and you try to speak about what they need, and you help them individually. If you were shepherding sheep, and you're providing what they need, you're shearing them, you're feeding them, and you find out, oh, I've got a few sheep who have been going over and eating at the neighbor's. I don't know what the neighbor's feeding him, and is the neighbor giving them shots? Is the neighbor giving them something that I wouldn't give to my sheep or wouldn't provide for these sheep that have been put in my care? And that's why Paul felt as he did. He said, I cried for 3 years and spoke out that you should not be deceived. Well, as a pastor, you go, it's difficult not knowing where people go and what they hear, and then they come back with ideas, and it's like, where did you get that? Well, I was over at another group, and you begin to see why it's important that if God's placed you somewhere, it's not just what you get from services. God wants you to become a part of a body, and he wants you to contribute to a congregation. It's not what you get from it. It's what can I do to grow, and how can I help other people within that body? Do we think that there's truth in other places? And again, you go, okay, yeah, there's truth, but in some cases it's tainted. And even if there's the slightest possibility where they say, well, the majority of what they say is true. I've listened to things and I don't agree with, but the majority of what they say is true. I've talked to individuals who said, I don't agree with what our church teaches. But they said, if I leave, I'm going to burn in the great tribulation, burn in the lake of fire. You don't believe what they're teaching, but you'll believe that statement of fear that they're going to put on you, that you're going to burn in a lake of fire. If you don't believe the truth that's or the information that's being taught, and you know it's not the truth, you can't remain there. Again, some are convinced they hold to certain truths, and that these are what's right, and this is what I have to do. And so if nobody's teaching that, I'll go off and I'll be on my own if I have to. And again, sometimes those certain truths are not things that are backed up by Scripture. It's just a feeling or something that they feel from the past. I've had others tell me, well, we were always taught these things, or the church always taught these things. And I've brought this up before. And it's interesting, being in the church over 50 years, and I've been in a congregation before where two people said the church always taught this, and the other one said the church never taught that. Wait a minute, you both grew up, you both were a part of the church, you've been in the church for 5 decades, and both of you say, the church never taught that, the church always taught that. Now, I've told people, in the past, there were ministers who taught all kinds of things. That's like when they say, the church never went into your homes and got into cupboards. Oh, yeah, they did. Pastors did. The church didn't say, go out and start going through their cupboards. Pastors said, if white flour is bad, white flour is a sin, and I got to go through my members' cupboards and look for white flour and white sugar. Or they would go through medicine cabinets of people's homes, and they said, why are you taking these medications? You're not having faith in God. That wasn't from headquarters, but the people who were members there, I still talk to some of them today, and they go, nope, the church was controlling. They came into the homes. Church did this. Well, no. You can't say the church did that. And in many cases, what people say the church always taught, was a pastor or an individual that spoke to them. And so they have hung on to that. And they go, if nobody teaches that, I'll be by myself. And according to what Gamaliel said, you probably will. So entire groups have left and started their own things. And again, nearly 500 different groups. And some of them, as Gamaliel said, have come to nothing. Others, I can almost guarantee you, will come to nothing. Not because I'm hoping that on them. I don't. And I don't wish ill will upon any of them. But when you understand that they have pulled away from the teachings of God, or they go directly against Scripture, you say, that's of men. I don't need to go try to destroy it, or as you know, those who said, let's beat them and make them not be able to speak. No, let alone, and God will bring it to pass, that if it's of men, it's going to come to nothing. But if it's of God, you don't want to fight against it. Again, I'm not saying I guarantee that there's other groups that will come to nothing because I'm a prophet, because I'm not. I'm not saying I'm prophesying that. It's just from the understanding and the truth that if people have rejected God and continue to move forward, it will come to nothing. Again, I'm not interested in being a part of individuals who are off on their own, and I would encourage none of you to become a part of something that you see going on around, because in the future, when the deception comes, and it comes in different waves, and it seems like every 10 or 15 years, another wave of deception comes, but there are those who are clearly, by their fruit, self-serving, or go against Scripture, and those kind of things, you can be dogmatic. Okay, I cannot be a part of that. I had to do that even within the ministry, that we cannot be a part of that because it is against Scripture. It is against what God says and standing up and having to separate from that. So what do we do? Well, Paul said, take heed and watch. Simply say, see what they say. Gamaliel said, keep away from these men and let them alone, for this, if this plan or this work is of men, he said, if what they're doing is of men, it's going to come to nothing. But he says, keep away from these men. It's interesting he put it in that way. He says, I don't want you following them around and trying to find something from them. He said, just leave them alone. If it's of men, it will come to nothing. So he had the wisdom to realize that if it is of men, it will fail. And it will. Reminds me of the passage, it's not within man to direct his own steps. If you go off on your own, or you reject the Word of God, or you come up with something that is different than the Word of God, as the Apostle said, if somebody bring you any other doctrine, you reject it. If it's not within men to direct his own steps. And so we have to avoid following it sounds right, or it sounds like that could be. No, we go to Scripture. But Gamaliel added, but if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, he doesn't say, watch, and if nothing happens in 30 days, you go join that group. No, he says, you watch, you leave it alone. If you know that you're where you need to be, you don't need to worry about what's everybody else doing. Oh, did you hear what happened to this group? Did you hear what they're teaching? It's good to be aware of it, but to watch and go, okay, are they ready? Can we jump in there now? Or to say, we're all the same. We need to get these two groups together. God will bring groups together when God is ready to bring groups together. I've heard people say, we have to get this to happen. We have to make this happen. Well, if it's not God's will, you're not going to make it happen, I can guarantee you. But if it's God's will, you're not going to stop it either. We watch. Deception, magic, diversion, misdirection, all of these things are coming soon. And we know that that is part of the magic. It's part of the things that are going to happen at the end of the age, where people are deceived by miracles. And yet, 2 Timothy tells us about this and gives us some of the same advice. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He warns us of some of the things that are going to happen at the end of the age. Now, we know deception is one of those things in multiple places. It says, don't be deceived, this is coming. Or even in the prophecies of Matthew, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Deception is coming. But Paul says to Timothy, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." That's very similar to what Simon said. He thought he was something great. "Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of men, or despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, individuals that have a form of godliness but deny its power." Now, you could look at Simon and go, oh, this guy, he was baptized? He was right there, he's following Philip, having a form of godliness, but he denied his power. He said, I want to buy that power. He didn't understand what that power was. He didn't fear who God was. "From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives the gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The truth is what stands out, even amongst these things that Paul lists here as things that are going to come in the end of the age, in the perilous times at the end of the age. But the truth always stands out. And he says, "So also these do resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith." That's all Gamaliel was saying. You have to prove these individuals, and you don't prove it by jumping in and being a part of it. He says, leave them alone. If it's of men, it's going to come of nothing. If it's of God, you cannot stop it. He says in verse 9, "But they will progress no further. These men who do these things, and the men who have these behaviors, and those who are resisting the truth, and those who are disapproved concerning the faith, they will progress no further." Or as Gamaliel said, they'll come to nothing. "And their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." The bottom line is, he says, avoid them and see what God does. Let God handle it. He's not saying, don't be friends with people, because I've heard that too. Well, now I've got friends in other groups. I do too. I have friends that are pastors in other groups. I've got friends that are in offices within churches and other groups. Doesn't mean that we have to be with them spiritually at this time. Doesn't mean we worship with them, nor do we commit to that religion saying, that's no different than where I am. Well, if you're questioning that, why are you where you are? Where is your commitment? And so we can't be with them spiritually. We're told here in Timothy to avoid being with them. Remove yourself from them. It says, from such people turn away. Gamaliel said, have nothing to do with them. Spiritually speaking, if it's of God, it's going to, you can't fight it. But if it's of men, it's going to come to nothing. So he's saying, don't be with them in your commitment and your religion. Doesn't mean you can't be friends. It doesn't mean you can't have relationships. It doesn't mean you can't try to help or inspire individuals. But he says to worship with them is something much different. Is it of men or is it of God?